We thank you for what you are up to. We are so happy, Lord, that we get to join you on your work here in West Edmonton. And I hear stories over and over how even our little church here in West Edmonton is reaching around the world for your kingdom and your glory. To building a church in Sierra Leone this spring, to the gospel being spread in mainland China and around the world. So Lord, we look to you and what you're up to, and we say thank you that we get to be a part of it today. To a little camp out in Alberta in the middle of nowhere at Camp Nakamin, or to another lake where some of our young adults are meeting right now. You are with us and you are at work, and we praise you for that today. So would you bless our giving as we give back, even financially, to the work of your kingdom here. Lord, I pray over David today. I thank you that you've been working in his heart these past few years. Not only in his mind, as he's been studying your word and theology and ministry, but also, Lord, in his heart, in his character, as you've developed him to be a man after your own heart. So, Lord, would you bless his words today, this humble servant, these words that would lead us to you through the letter to the Thessalonians today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Hi, everyone. If I haven't met you, my name is David. I'm a retired family doctor and a lifelong student of God's Word. And thank you for joining me in worship this morning. So as we begin, let's pray to God. God, speak to us what we need to hear this morning. We rest in you. May your Spirit come with clarity, kindness, and holiness. Let us grow together as a God-loving community in the west of Edmonton. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember the birds and bees discussion with your parents? Or as parents, have you ever had a talk with your kids about healthy sexuality? That's our topic today. I remember I was engaged to Garland, and that was many years ago. I was living in my parents' house in Sherwood Park, and we were just 5 months away from our wedding day, and all system goes, and so this everything went well. On a particular Sunday, right after church, I went back home and to take my parents as a trip with their friends. For a few weeks away. And I was going to take them, you know, to the airport so that they can, you know, join them. And as they finished packing and were leaving to the airport, quite unexpectedly, my dad suddenly said to me in Chinese, said, "Make wise decisions, David, and you will not regret it." Wow. You're kidding me. I didn't know what he meant then, but I interpreted it as a warning. What he's saying that the house is empty, David, you better be good in relationship with your fiance. Be holy in what you do with her. And I acknowledge that. That stuck with me for the last 36 years. I still remember that. As I read this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 to 8, I sense the same vibe as Paul was giving this young church, a similar warning. Be wise in how you handle your sexuality. Now, this is the particular verse. I'm not going to read. You can read into it yourself. So that's verse 1. And two. Before Paul get into the details of healthy sexuality, he reminds his beloved church in the Thessalonia place that they live lives intentionally to please God. But not everyone was doing that, so he has to hammer that in. He has to remind them, you gotta do better. Now, I want to touch on this point of what it means by pleasing God. Is that every day, to please God, not us, which is easy to fall into, the core of our lives is to please God, which gives us the truest satisfaction. Because what happened is that we're not pulled into 100 different directions regarding our priorities. There is one simple instruction for us. Just please God. We also want to put a smile on his face and make sure he's proud of us. Now, one caveat I want to share with you is that we're not to confuse that with living a life so that God can be pleased with us. Now, that's totally different. And not what I can do or what I can perform. The latter suggests that what I can do or say is to merit God's favor, God's acceptance. We know that the moral living that we have in Christ after we became a child of God should come as a natural thing that we have to do. But the resurrection of Christ and his death has took away all our sins. And because of that, it is through his merits that we can come before God. The finished work on Christ on the cross plus nothing make us right with God. And because of that, you know what? It set us free to live a nice life that is pleasing to God. We're not living in a straitjacket situation. No, we're free to please God. Now, Paul also hammered home this point, not on our own authority, but the authority of the Lord Jesus, the Savior and giver of their life. As we follow the next few chapters, Paul is talking about three areas in their life. One is their sexuality. One is the fact that they're not doing well at work. And the other aspect is they're confused about their death. So today, we're going to talk about the first topic, which is sexual practice. So it's verse 3 to 4. As you read it, I'm going to introduce you to these few verses. The summer is a busy time for weddings. We love it. Wow, that was such a beautiful thing. You know, we can get married in this church or different areas, different venues. It's always a fun and a joyous thing, everybody all decked out. But Paul said here, it is the will of you to be holy, to be great, glorious, to have the character of God, to be a partner of his nature. Then it says here, to avoid sexual immorality. He didn't advocate what? Abstain from sex? No, abstain from sexual immorality. Sex misuse will undermine your holiness and also your sanctification. On the other hand, if sex is practiced well, it can enhance our holiness, our sanctification. Wow. But why the sexual practice really matters is that it is so powerful. We need to understand it well. And I'll share it with you later. A dear brother of mine that is single in his 60s years old told me once, the only thing he misses, you know, in his life is being able to share his intimate moments with another. You know, when he stands at the Niagara Falls and feels the spray on his face and a majestic awesomeness that he can see. What he wants, he desires, he can share that with someone else. Because why? Because we're made in the image of a relational God. And we feel a desire to connect with another human being. I want to share with you these long sentence. Our longing to connect with another person in a way to bring life is an expression of our God-given sexuality. Henshik Matthew said that, and I really appreciate it. Let me say that again. Our longing to connect with another person in a way to bring life is an expression of our God-given sexuality. Our sexuality involves far more than just the act itself. The word eros, which means a desire for sex, actually refers to a natural desire for relational intimacy in the midst of beauty. The Bible rejoices in the holiness of marriage. Marriage, an exclusive covenantal relationship for life between a man and a woman. That's explicitly set out in the Bible. It is to experience the joy of sexual intimacy as a gift from God, not that human being can manufacture that. This is a high view of human sexuality. The scripture counsels marriage partners actually not to deny each other of sexual intimacy, which is both natural and God's design for marriage. Now, this intimate union demands us to be faithful for life. Husband and wives are knitted together physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. It's a depth of intimacy and vulnerability unparalleled in any other relationships. But it's also a powerful desire that we need to handle with utmost care to harness it. When we attend a wedding ceremony, you know, we are a community witnessing the beauty of the public covenant of exclusivity before God. The covenant of love and commitment for each other culminates in the marriage bed. The waiting time is over. It's culminating in the marriage bed. In total vulnerability, union of mind, soul, and spirit, God does not create our physiology or physical being relative to tease us, but to give us pleasure. But the whole idea is that the pleasure is not just for self. The pleasure is to please your spouse so that in return you can receive pleasure from him or her. That's the beauty of intimacy in a marriage. Just a week ago, I was getting my hair cut at a neighborhood barbershop, and the barber addressed me as Baba because of my gray hair. And he knows I'm retired, married for more than 3 decades, and have 3 children. And that morning, I was telling him I'm getting ready for a party. He said immediately, "Oh, Baba, you know what? You're going to meet some girls tonight. Tell your wife that you're going to a friend's place, and you won't be coming home." Whew. How do you feel about that kind of comment? You know, in his way of joking, he's saying that youth and promiscuity are blessed. Wow. Nowadays, the thought of no sex outside of marriage is outdated and absurd. The world gives us the opposite message to an exclusive relationship for marriage, and our nature leans towards that. You know, after all, we're still so self-centered at the core. I want it, and I want it now. I want it with anybody I want. Wow. Now, this funny image I can picture, you know, my wife shared with me in National Geographic, that it's like crabs on a sandy beach, you know, trying to climb on top of each other and using others as a catapult for our prowess and our pleasure. That's what it is. We become crabs. Now, Paul in verse 3 actually warns us to avoid sexual immorality. What is sexual immorality? It's an umbrella term for all sexual activities outside of marriage. That's what it is in fornication. But adultery is actually a married person having sexual relationship with someone other than their spouse. The Bible wants us to avoid sex outside of marriage because of the power of sex can enslave us or can be addicted. We can be addicted to it. Yet we continue to mess with this high view of human sexuality. But Paul is telling us, live counterculturally. And I'll explain this a little bit later. It is not just what the Sunday sermon said, not just what your family say, not just what your own decency is telling you. No, the church's teaching is ultimately coming from the revelation of God's word. He is our master, our Lord, who saved us from sin through our total surrender to him. So from then on, we're living in a different kingdom, the kingdom of God. Acknowledge it. So sexual immorality, the Greek word porneia, is the root word where we derive pornography. We live in a world where pornography is so available, affecting so many lives, including churches. The society sees sex as an appetite that needs to be fulfilled and fulfilled quickly. Pornography tends to objectify human, not just women. To demean them, it creates unreal and demeaning expectations in marriage itself. I was reading that a pastor who does marriage counseling says when a person in a relationship uses pornography, their partner actually experiences the same feeling of rejection as the victim of an affair. Wow. Think about it. But that's not the most horrible thing. The most horrible thing is that pornography finances and perpetuates human slavery, take advantage of the few, the vulnerable, and sex trafficking. So, how can we say that we love our neighbor and somehow get involved in these kind of things? It invariably damages our neighbors. So what we call to do is to go against the tide, to do everything in our power to eradicate fornication, adultery, and pornography. The word avoid here actually translated properly means a clean break and be ruthless with it. In Christ, Christ said, even if we think within our minds and heart of adultery, we have sinned. And Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5 in saying that we have to deal with as ruthlessly with our sexual sin as if we're gouging our eyes or chopping off our right hand. Why? Such is the power of sexual sin, and we are called to deal with it ruthlessly. Verse 4, it says we're called to control our body. Actually, another way to translate it is learn to live with your own wife. Now, these are the translation choices, but I prefer the translation of controlling your body because it echoes the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Paul is exhorting them to offer your whole self to God, yield to God, which is a beautiful worship, beautiful sacrifice. You are to separate yourself from the world. Separate, be holy, be yielding and honorable. God is our designer. He knows what is the best for us. What is the most important thing that will fulfill our desires in the right way? God is not a killjoy, but is here to warn us that if we go the other way, it's going to be hard consequences. So this is verse 5 to verse 7, as you read the verse, I'm going to carry on to share with you the commentary. The word in this passage describes the culture of the world as passionate lust. This word lust means actually idolatry, misplaced passion or disordered love. Seeking love and intimacy in something or someone beyond what we have is not good. We can never be satisfied. Remember the story of the Samaritan woman? She had five husbands. Jesus asked her in his humility, "Can you give me water to drink?" By asking her this one question, you know what happened? Jesus drew out the insatiable desire of that woman. Jesus said, "I am the living water. Believing and following me is the only way to satisfy your thirst." Paul says, if you do what the Romans do, you do not know God. You have no idea who God is, even though you think you're saved. God designs our physical body in beautiful ways, including our sexuality. However, actually, the Romans believe that their soul and also their will is given the highest value. The physical body, no, totally secondary. So what happened is that, but for Paul, he himself, he wrote in many other passages in the Bible, he said, the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we can see that when Jesus came back, he came back the first time resurrected in a physical body. So that confirms it. A physical body is so important. Another point is, we know God, our Creator God, introduced covenantal faithfulness to us in his relationship with his people. God will always do what he says he will do, no matter how unfaithful his people are. And that's exactly what God is. And now, in contrast, today, we live with safe sex, consensual sex, hookup, or one-night stand. The world trivializes sexuality as an appetite to be satiated. Yet God designs marriage, to represent his covenant relationship with his people. The Old Testament, it actually says, the prophets express God's desire for Israel to be like a virgin bride who gives herself willingly, continually, and also exclusively to her husband. In the New Testament, the church is the bride of Christ in Ephesians chapter 5. Christians in those days do not have a low view of marriage and also sexuality as the Romans did. Paul described a sexuality as holy, as a gift that comes from God, corresponding with our relationship with God. Knowing God then not only allows us to respond to God with true devotion, it also allows us to respond to our spouses in true devotion. You know what happened? That become a witness to the world that we live in. So it says here also that no one should wrong or take advantage of the people. Now, we know something about human sexuality, yet if we misuse it, it can damage people's lives. According to biblical scholars, when Paul was writing in the first century, sexual practice was deeply demeaning to women. Girls were married at a young age. Virginity was in marriage was paramount. On the other hand, the groom was usually a decade older. His social status was superior, thus building an unequal power dynamics in relationship. Slaves, prostitutes, and lower class women would provide sexual pleasure to men of higher classes. For men, there is no virginity. And for women, it was absolute. Wow. Living by such a double standard, women in those days were expected to cope with the infidelities of their husbands. It was not right in any culture at any time, and it spawned tremendous damage to people in those days. So you think, wow, is there anything we can do? And yet, you know, the moralistic of the Christian teaching came to dominate society later on. The Roman emperor actually provided an edict to protect the honor of women. In 428 AD, Emperor Theodosius II established a law banning the use of coercion in sex. This edict prevented the slaves and the vulnerable women from being abused. there would be no coercion against the will. You know, the idea of sinning in sex was never there before. The ruling man were totally blind to that. But Paul's view of sexuality in those days, really in the first century, later on became such tantamount reason why a few centuries later the law was changed. It's a great lesson for us to learn. As Christian communities, we must know and also practice healthy sexual relationship. Otherwise, we lose our witness as light and salt in the world. Brothers and sisters and friends, we are into something bigger than you and I. Now, Paul continued in saying, God knows the concern, and we punish those who commit such sin, as we warned you before. God is the avenger. God is the equalizer. Not in furious, uncontrollable anger, but God acts firmly, lovingly, and also in total justice. He just cannot tolerate sin in his purity. The hint, this warning is the hint to what is going to come. You know, that later on, talk more about the signs of Jesus coming and the way that he's coming. He no longer is coming as the crucified Christ, the suffering servant, but as the victorious King. He comes here to judge people as individuals like you and I. Also, Paul mentioned holiness, the total devotion to God. Being holy does not mean living in a straitjacket, as I said before, an ending of no's and all that. Holiness is learning to dance, actually, with Jesus. Let Jesus take the lead. I know a lot of you like love dancing. Have we learned to dance with Jesus? The more we yield to him, the more we know the steps that he takes. And in doing so, healthy sexuality is a reflection of what we can do within our marriage. The spouse say to each other, I belong exclusively to you. Every time we come together, we renew our deep covenantal relationship with each other. My body, soul, and spirit belongs completely to you. It's a powerful thing to say and to be. It is total devotion. The last verse, in verse 8, Paul warned them the refusal to conform to his advice amounts to rejecting the Savior God who gives you the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? First of all, he's reminding them that the boundaries that he set, as he shared with them, is not human teaching. To reject this is to reject the eternal God himself. Wow. You and I can see the consequences. Secondly, the gift of the Spirit, which Paul appeals to now, becomes God's personal enablement for them to cut off from sexual immorality. Reverend Plummer asserts this: the gifting of the Spirit transformed their whole lives, and it puts an end to the pagans' excuse that people have no power to resist impure desires. As Paul, the presence of the Holy Spirit was not simply God's gift as an option against sin, nor we could understand it as a spirit that is unable, impotent. No. On the contrary, what makes Paul's argument that sexual purity is possible is because of the experiential power of the Holy Spirit. We can see that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, he says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. The Bible called his disciples to lean on the Holy Spirit. We begin by repenting our sins and yielding to him, and he would empower us to exercise control over our body that is holy and honorable. Now, I'd like to wrap up as we reflect in this passage. I'd like to engage those among us. For those who are not married, but desire to be married, practice loving and exercise self-control. Even starting right now, love God, love yourself, and love others intentionally as a discipline that the Holy Spirit can empower you. The longing for you, for the desire to be with someone, is to give yourself to somebody else. So go ahead and create that kind of community to serve others and allow other people to serve you. Be vulnerable. An intimate relationship is possible when we can see that whatever happened to them matters as much as it happens to me. However, there's a caveat. Whether you're married or not, we go through loneliness. No one can eradicate loneliness. But loneliness drives us to God. He himself gives us the accompaniment to get rid of our loneliness. And also, don't live for the moment. Live for eternity in mind. For those who are married, including myself, we married our spouse to build them up, to honor them. We do not marry them because we must have them. Because if we married them for our own needs, to be admired, to be treasured, to be unconditionally loved, you know what? There's no downtime for your spouse. What does that mean? We're looking at our needs in the wrong places. Only God can satisfy our deepest desire and longings. When our deepest needs are met by God every day, then out of the overflow of our love, we can love our spouses. This is my sharing today. And thank you for listening. Now, let me put in a plug for the inaugural marriage ministry luncheon. It's going to happen in September. It's going to be an event of fun, food, and fellowship. We're going to have a fun time. So I don't know whether we have time for... Yes. So, you know, you can refer to the questions that we have later on in your small groups or fellowships and the huddle groups. And so before we break into huddle groups, let's pray. And then afterwards, we'll go to the Lord's table with Pastor Brendan, leading us through communion. Father God, we come before you. We want to give you thanks for what you have built into us. You know, this healthy sexuality that you offer us. Thank you that as we put that into practice to honor you, to love you and care for you, and honor the people that put into our lives, we know our boundaries, we set our boundaries, and also we know we could honor you and even be more sanctified because of what you've given to us in healthy spirituality. We pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, David, for sharing on this passage this week. We really appreciate it. I gave him this passage, so, you know, I wanted his wisdom more than mine here today. But, man, I don't know about you, but maybe you come today and you're like, man, I'm not this. But I really want you to focus in on that last bit that David was talking about, the power of the Holy Spirit, not only to help us on our journey, but also to help us to give us forgiveness, to give us healing when we need it. I think it's beautiful today that we get to come to the communion table together. If you didn't receive one of these and you're a follower of Christ today, you can raise your hand and I'm going to have one of the ushers, one of the greeters come through. I can't see my greeters right now, but there she is. Okay, perfect. If you raise your hand, she has a basket full and she'll come around to you today. But what a beautiful moment we get to have. We come and are reminded of his sacrifice for our healing. And Peter says, by his wounds we are healed. In Isaiah 50, it says, by his wounds we are healed. We're healed by his wounds that he did for us on the cross some 2,000 years ago. And it includes this, our sexual healing. Guess what? It's not just you. You might feel like that way, but it's not just you. It's every one of us. It's our culture. It's where we've been. It's twisted. It can be broken. The Lord is healing for each and every one of us here today. So let's come. Let's come to him today by the power of his body and blood for us. You can peel back then the first one. Jesus gave this to his disciples, and then Paul gave it as well, and he was saying, this is his body, which is broken for you. And so every time we come back to it, remember me, says Jesus. Remember my sacrifice for you. So let's take a moment of silent prayer and thank him for his sacrifice for us. Let me give you a moment, then we'll partake together. So Jesus, today we are grateful that you would die in our place to heal us. As I think of your resurrection even, how your body came back together, so you bring ours. Along with our spirits to be healed fully. So Lord, we are reminded today of the sacrifice you made. And we seek you yet again in Jesus' name. Let's partake together today. The same way, he took the cup and he called it the new covenant in his blood. He says, this is my blood for the forgiveness of sins. No matter what you came from today, in your sexual past, or beyond, he says, I have healing for you. I have forgiveness for you. You are forgiven. If you just come and ask and believe, it's yours. This is what this reminds us of today. So let's take a moment and thank him for this forgiveness before we partake together. Jesus, your blood was shed for us. We humbly come today with this little bit of juice in front of us to say thanks. Thank you for shedding your blood for mine to wash me clean. We come back to your grace here today. And we take it yet again. All in your name. Let's take together today. Amen.
Please rise. In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. It's the God majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. To reveal the kingdom come and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation, you did not despise the cross. For even in your suffering, you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation. Jesus, for our sake you died. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. In the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath, till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb has conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored.
And the church.
And the church of Christ was born, and the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel and shall not faint. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Praise the Father, praise the Son, God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of
Book of Jude, verse 24,
it says, God is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before his glorious presence and with great joy. Amen. Have a great week.